نحمده ونسأل إلى رسوله الكريم مع بعد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. When we go over the lives of the Sahaba, every Sahaba that you hear about, you always get this feeling that this particular Sahaba was so special. This particular Sahaba has so many virtues and fala'il. It seems like this Sahaba was the most important in the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then you hear about the next Sahaba, and the next Sahaba feels the same. And each Sahaba has some special unique qualities, some special unique features that really makes him stand out from everyone else. And this was part of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his own attitude towards the Sahaba. And that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself would go out of his way to make every Sahaba feel special. And you'll notice many of these Sahaba, they have like specific virtues that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself has told us. Very specific ahadith that are mentioned about particular Sahaba. So again, this is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's own behavior with the Sahaba, that he would never let anyone feel neglected. He never let anyone else feel like they were left out, like they weren't important. And so every Sahaba is someone to learn from. Today, inshallah, we'll go over Fatima radhiyallahu anha. Fatima radhiyallahu anha, you know, we talk about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam having these particular qualities. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, like, to go about his qualities is on and on, right? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was an embodiment of the Quran. He was the perfection of qualities, and all the Sahaba, they kind of took what they could from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What we're going to see about Fatima radhiyallahu anha is that she's known to be the closest in terms of her mannerisms to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is something Aisha radhiyallahu anha herself mentions about Fatima radhiyallahu anha. Right, again, we'll talk more about this, but throughout her life we see this in Fatima radhiyallahu anha, that she most closely resembles Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in her general mannerisms. So Fatima radhiyallahu anha is the fourth and youngest daughter of Khadija radhiyallahu anha. We know that Khadija radhiyallahu anha was the mother to the children of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She is the youngest daughter. She is born right around the time when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is actually becoming a Nabi. So there's different narrations, but Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam became a Nabi at the age of 40. So Fatima radhiyallahu anha, she was born when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was, some say 35, some say 41. So either a few years before Nubuwwat or immediately after Nubuwwat, that's when she's born. She is known as Zahra, and she, like we said, because she takes a lot from her father. Both of her parents are, of course, incredible parents. Right, on one side, she has Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a father. On the other hand, she has Khadija radhiyallahu anha, the first woman in Islam. Right, she has an amazing mother, and so she takes off on both of her parents. But her childhood, and if we think about her tarbiyat and her, like, where she grew up, her childhood, all she ever knew was the persecution of Quraysh. Right, she's growing up, especially if she's born right around the time when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is becoming a Nabi, up until she's like 10, 12, 15 years old, her entire life has been in Mecca, suffering under Quraysh. And that's kind of the situation where she grows up in. Right? A very difficult childhood. And, you know, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in Mecca, there was multiple times where he was attacked. Especially when he was in public, it was much easier for the Quraysh to get to him. And so one of the incidents when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was at the Kaaba, praying salah to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and the Quraysh attacked him, and they dump the filth on his back. One of those incidents is when Fatima radhiyallahu anha comes up. And she comes forward and she's removing the filth from him, and she's crying. And she's like upset and she's yelling at them. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doesn't often make dua against the Quraysh. But seeing Fatima radhiyallahu anha particularly perturbed is what incites him to actually make dua against the Quraysh. And this is one of those incidents when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also makes a dua to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, alayka bi Quraysh. To make it like making a dua against the Quraysh. And the ulama explained that because of this particular dua, much of like the what happens afterwards, especially in terms of like the Battle of Badr, and a lot of the deaths that take place in Quraysh are because of this dua, because of the pain that came to the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But she has a lot of ghairat. She has a lot of ghairat is like a lot of honor, right? She has a lot of self-honor. And we see this now in her childhood. We're going to see it again when she gets married. But for now, we see it in her childhood, where she cares a lot about her father, right? She's very desperate to protect her father, despite everything that's going on around her, despite her own, you know, she's a young little girl at this time, you know, but probably not even a preteen yet. Eventually, when it comes time for Hijrah, because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was like the prime target, right? The Quraysh, when they were trying to stop Hijrah, particularly they wanted to stop Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, the other Sahaba, if they go, it's not a big deal. But if Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam manages to step outside of the Quraysh's jurisdiction, if Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam manages to get to Medina, he can start a whole new nation. And so because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the main target, he couldn't take his family with him for Hijrah. And so much of the women folk actually were left behind. We know Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he goes for Hijrah, he goes with Abu Bakr al-Anhu, he goes with their guide. But the family, the wives, the children, they're not with him. And so Fatima al-Anha, her Hijrah actually takes place afterwards. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he has an opportunity, he arranges a delegation and he gets some Sahaba to go and pick up the women folk of his family, and they make their Hijrah afterwards. And so she comes, she does her Hijrah, and at this time again, she's very early in her teens. Soon after is when she gets married. And she gets married in the second year of Hijrah. So this is after the Battle of Badr. After the Battle of Badr, second year of Hijrah, after Ramadan, she gets married to Ali radiallahu anhu. There's a whole like setup to it. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he asks Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for her hand in marriage. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kind of asks him, like, what do you have in terms of like, what can you present? What can you give to the family as mahar? What do you have anything? And so he says, I have a conveyance, I have my riding animal, and I have my armor. And he ends up selling them, and he gets 400 dirhams, and that's what's now known as the Mahr-e Fatimi, that a lot of people like to give as mahar, is the 400 dirhams. And so that's the mahar that he gives to Fatima al-Anha as a mahar for marriage. In this marriage, there's a lot to talk about. So we talked about the ghairat of Fatima al-Anha. While she was married to Ali radiallahu anhu, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam particularly told Ali radiallahu anhu not to get married to anyone else. Particularly while, because we know the men, especially in that time, it was more common. The men are allowed to get married to multiple wives. But Ali radiallahu anhu was told not to get married to anyone else while he was with Fatima radiallahu anha. Right? And Fatima radiallahu anha in particular had, because she was from the family of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because she was a Sayyid, she had a particular level of self-honor where, you know, it's like a fitna for her. For her to have a co-wife, although it's allowed, although it's permissible, for her it was a level of like a ghirat, a level of honor that she couldn't bear. She couldn't sustain it. And so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam advised Ali radiallahu anhu not to get married to another wife while he was with Fatima radiallahu anha. In the beginning, when they first got married, there was like a little bit of like decor, right? Like they set up the marriage, they made it beautified. Aisha Danahda and many of the other sahabiyats, they kind of help set it up, and they talk about like, it's not a lot of decor. It's still simple. Like they talk about how they used like sand to make designs on the wall. You know, they set up very basic things. They set up some cushions. They set up like a coat rack, you know, a leather skin for water, some dates, raisins, a sweet drink. Like it was just some very basic stuff, but they did set up for the marriage. That's pretty much the extent that it goes. Beyond that, it's a very simple life for them, right? When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gets her married, he does send some, like you would call them, furnishings for the home. Right, like we said, the water skin, like a grinder to grind out the flour, things like that, like that you would expect to be needed for like a blender for the kitchen, stuff like that, right? In our times, there's kind of like a ifrat and tafrit thing. There's a spectrum of what ends up happening. When daughters get married, I'm talking about today, when daughters get married, especially in like our, like India, Pakistan, what ends up happening is the girl's side is expected to provide a lot. Like the girl's side is expected to pay a lot or to give a lot, whether it's jewelry, whether it's furnishings. And the men's side is pretty much just giving the mahar, which of course is part of Shariat. The woman's side is also expected to pay a lot. This is where it's like a fine line, right? It's for the woman's side to give gifts to the daughter as she's going to her husband's home, that's fine. Like just out of general love, this is my daughter, she's going to a new house, she's starting a new life, I want her to be prepared. And if they, out of the love of their hearts, out of what they can afford, they want to give some gifts to their daughter to get her married and to start her life, that's great, that's wonderful. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did it as well. Right? The problem comes when it's exorbitant and when it's expected. Right? Because it's not technically part of Shariat. The woman doesn't need to provide anything. She's the one getting married, she just needs to go there. And she's the one that's being taken care of. And so to expect the woman's side to provide those types of gifts and furnishings, and to especially to make it exorbitant, a lot of people, they end up making demands, all of that would be inappropriate, right? But to give it somewhat is fine. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself did as well. And so they take a few items like that. And like I said, up to like that, that's pretty much the extent of it. After that, it's a very simple life for them. And there are other incidents in their life when they try to like invite Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for a da'wat, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because it was too fancy, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't go. Like, he came and he saw how fancy it was and he left. Right? And so the very, very simple life for them. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, he's saying, I'm a Nabi, it's not appropriate for me to take part in a lot of these like luxuries of the dunya. And so, as you know, when she gets married, she's around 18-ish when she gets married. She has two sons that live on, right? She has Hassan and Hussein radhiyallahu anhuma. She has another son, Muhsin radhiyallahu anhu, but he passes away in infancy, right? It was very common for them, for that culture, for the children to pass away early. And the name Fatima itself actually comes from the word Fatama or Fatim, which means to wean. And it's possible that as a culture, the Arabs, they would do this thing where they would like take a good omen by someone's name. And so, for example, if someone got bit by a snake, they would call him Salim. Salim is someone who's like, who's safe, who's sound, who's like, you know, who's taken care of. And they would call him Salim out of like a good omen that hopefully he'll be okay. Right? He just got bit by a snake, he's dying. But they call him Salim. And so Fatima comes from the word Fatim, which means to be weaned, which means like the child is healthy, it grew up, it lived for the 2 years, it finished drinking the mother's milk, and now it's like a grown child. And so Fatima was kind of taken as like a good omen that inshallah this child will be a healthy child. But anyway, she has her own children. Like I said, she's around 18 when she gets married. A couple years later, she has her children. Muhsin particularly was the son that did not live. He passed away in infancy. But this is where now she gets more involved with the community, right? And she's actively participating in the community. So there's a few things that take place. We mentioned that she got married after the Battle of Badr. So in the Battle of Uhud is where she's like actively participating, and the women would come and they would, you know, they would do the chores that the woman can do in a war, where they would prepare the food. And Fatima bin Anha is specifically known to nurse the wounds of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So in the Battle of Uhud, we know that was a very difficult battle. The Muslims sustained considerable loss. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself was wounded. Right? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his teeth were broken, he had wounds on his head. And so there's the incident, the narration that's brought is that Fatima radhiyallahu anha is washing the wounds. Ali radhiyallahu anhu is there as well. He has water in his shield, and he's using his shield as a container to pour water on Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on the wounds. And Fatima radhiyallahu anha is trying to wash it, but the more she's washing it, she's like, the blood just keeps coming out and out. And the water, the more water we put, the more blood there is, and there's just nothing's fixing it. And so she ends up taking a straw mat, and she burns it, and then she puts it on the wound of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to kind of like, to cauterize it, to make sure the bleeding stops. So she's involved, right? She's taking part in the war. There's multiple other instances. There's the instance of one time there was one person that passes away in the community. And so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba, they go for the janazah. When they come back from the janazah, they notice that Fatima radhiyallahu anha is also returning home. And so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asks her where she's coming from. And she's like, I was just visiting, you know, the women folk of the family, right? And so in this we see that the Sahabiyat are involved in the community, right? This is something that our women folk also should take a lesson from, right? It's important to be a part of the community. It's important to join the ties with the community, to help be there for people when they need to be there, to be involved in the ibadat of the community, right? Fatima radhiyallahu anha has one, there's the narration that's mentioned that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually told her to go out and witness your qurbani, your udhiyah that's take place, right? So the women should be involved in the a'mal of the community. They shouldn't be locked up at home, right? Obviously, without need, they can stay at home and it's better. But when it's for actions of khair, when it's for the benefit of society, then definitely they should be involved. Fatima radhiyallahu anha didn't live very long, right? Like, we're already coming near the end of her life, because she passed away only 6 months after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so she was, you know, her first half of her life was in Mecca. Like, that first 10-15 years was in Mecca. The next 10-15 years was in Medina, and that was pretty much it. And so there's her marriage, and in their marriage, there's a few more incidents to talk about, and that Fatima radhiyallahu anha, you know, with her and Ali radhiyallahu anhu, they had like a split, right? Fatima radhiyallahu anhu would do the chores at home, Ali radhiyallahu anhu would do the work outside. There's a few incidents where, like, because she's working so much, Ali radhiyallahu anhu actually in the beginning tells her to go get a slave, right? Because it's in the beginning of Islam, and like in the early stages of Medina, I would say. So not the beginning of Islam, but the early stages of Medina, the Muslims are poor, but slowly as they're growing in strength, the wealth is coming in as well. And so Fatima radhiyallahu anha, she's doing all the work at home. She's grinding the mill. She's, you know, carrying the water to the house and all that stuff. So Ali radhiyallahu anhu is like, look, we're getting some wealth now. Why don't you go to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and ask Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to give you a slave? and he can help you, and he can be a servant at home and all that stuff. And so she goes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but when she goes, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was busy with some other people, and so she doesn't get an opportunity to speak, so she goes back home. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam notices, and he comes later on when he has time, and he asks her about, like, you know, why you came by. She's kind of too shy to speak, but Ali Adnan explains the situation. And so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that, you know, I can tell you something better, and if you kind of have some contentment, but rather Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teaches her the Tasbih Fatimi. What we know now as Tasbih Fatimi is that 33 times Subhanallah, 33 times Alhamdulillah, and 34 times Allahu Akbar that we recite after every salah and before we go to sleep. And so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells her to recite this before sleeping, and that's the tasbih that she holds onto, and she's happy with that. That's in the beginning, and I do want to clarify that, because what ends up happening is later in the time of Medina, as the wealth continues to come in, right, and as throughout the progression of their life in Medina, Islam kept growing stronger, and the wealth of the nation kept increasing, eventually Fatima radhiyallahu anha does get a slave later in life, right? So that does happen many years later. I'm just saying at this juncture particularly is when Tasbih Fatimi takes place, is when she wanted one in the beginning, but she was not given one at that time. Other than that, there's many discussions about their marriage in the sense of there are altercations, as every marriage has, where Fatima radhiyallahu anha and Ali radhiyallahu anhu, there were times when they wouldn't get along. Again, there were many Sahaba that went through that as well. They weren't the only ones, they weren't unique. And every single marriage goes through that. But there's some advice that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gives them. And one of the advices is that you kind of have to, like, be patient with each other. No wife is going to find a husband that stays quiet all the time. No husband is going to find a wife that stays quiet all the time. Everyone's going to say things. And particularly, everyone's going to make mistakes even after having learned their lesson. And I really try to, like, I always tell the students this. When you learn, like, a rule of Arabic grammar, you learn one particular rule, right? You learned it in class. You had some homework on it. You did the homework. You had a quiz on it. You did the quiz. You would think that this student now knows the rule. And he knows the rule, and now he's able to apply the rule. But the students still make mistakes. Just because you learned the rule once doesn't mean you're never going to make that mistake ever again in your life. Right? Just because you learned that this is how the word is supposed to be read doesn't now mean that forever, for the rest of your life, you're impenetrable, that you're invulnerable, that you're never going to make that mistake. Even now, as I teach the class, if I read a text too quickly, sometimes I'll make a mistake, and I'll have to go back, and I'll be like, actually, that's not how you're supposed to read it. You're supposed to read it in this manner. And so my point is, even after the conversation, even after you sit down with your spouse, and you have the conversation, and you say that this was the mistake that was made, we have to make sure this mistake does not happen again. Even after that conversation, the mistake is still going to happen again. And I say this, like, I really try to compare this to the lessons that we have, to the classes that we have. Just like a student can learn a lesson, can make the mistake again, and sometimes you have to, like, go through the same lesson multiple times. You have to repeat, right? Because the student will understand it in one context, but then that same rule comes in a different context. And then you have to explain to the student that same rule that applied over there, that same rule is applying here. And then they see it in another context. And you're like, okay, that same rule is applying here as well. Again, the same thing happens in a marriage where you're like, okay, this is communication. We have a communication issue. Let's figure it out here. And then later on, you're like, oh, communication applies here as well. That's a new situation. I didn't realize that. And then there's a new context. And so really the whole, like, point here is that the spouses have to be very forgiving. You have to be, of course, you can have some expectation of growth. You can have expectation of involvement, of dedication, of trying, of making an effort, but you have to be forgiving, right? Just like a teacher, you know, if the student is making mistakes, you can't just be like, oh, you've made this mistake 3 times, get out of my class. No, the student's going to keep making mistakes. That's kind of why they're a student, right? Everyone who's going through this marriage, most of the time, they're going through the marriage for the first time, right? Just like a student is coming to class for the first time, they're learning these things for the first time. You have to be a forgiving spouse. You have to allow those mistakes to happen. As you mentioned, Fatima radhiyallahu anha ends up passing away in her 20s, because Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passes away 10 years, 11 years into Medina, right? And she was a teenager, or like a young teenager when she came to Medina. So near the end of his life, as we mentioned, Fatima radhiyallahu anha was very, very close to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she very much resembled Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha radhiyallahu anha, I'm not sure if we mentioned the hadith already, Aisha radhiyallahu anha says, "Ma ra'aytu ahadan ashbaha Samtan wala hadiyan bin Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." I never saw anyone more similar. It's even mentioned that the way she would walk would be similar to the style of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? You see that sometimes with, like, parents and their children, right? The way they throw their shoulders, the way they walk, and their gait is very similar to their parents. And so Fatima radhiyallahu anha had that. Near the end of his life, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells Fatima radhiyallahu anha certain I guess you could call it a secret, where he meets Fatima radiallahu anha, he has her sit close to him, and then he tells her something. He says it in a way that no one else can hear. And so he says something, and she starts crying. And then when he sees that she's crying, he tells her something else, and she starts laughing. And so Aisha radiallahu anha asks her, like, well, what did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell you? And she's like, I'm not going to tell you, it's a secret. And so then later on, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passes away, Aisha radiallahu anha, of course, she's distraught. She's grieving, and she has different ways of expressing her grief. She calls out, and she just says like general lines of poetry. She kind of sort of reprimands Anas radiallahu anhu, which is like, are you happy that you threw the dirt on the grave of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? But eventually Aisha radiallahu anha goes back and she asks her that, you know, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has passed away now, can you tell me what it is that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told you? Right, it's from Aisha radiallahu anha, we see her desire of knowledge as well. She doesn't want to lose out on any advice of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Fatima radiallahu anha just mentions that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told me first that he was going to pass away soon, and that's why I was crying, and then he told me that I would be one of the first to meet with him, and that's when I started laughing. I was very happy to be with him. And it does so happen. Within like 6 months, she gets sick. She's sick for a few days, and then eventually she passes away, radiallahu anha. Again, she's passing away quite early. She's passing away somewhere in her 20s, either early 20s or late 20s, depending on the different narrations. But you could say around maybe 28. If we assume she was born when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 35, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passes away at 63. So, you know, just under 30 years, around 28 years, if we go by that narration. Other narrations may have mentioned smaller years, maybe she was like early 20s. But she was the beloved of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as we say in our Jumu'ah khutbas, Sayyidatun Nisa'i Ahlil Jannah, she was the leader of the women of the people of Jannah. Her lineage continues, she was a Sayyid, and all the Sayyids today, they go back to Fatima radiallahu anha. Right? Her lineage continues to her children, Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma. Ali radiallahu anhu, as we mentioned, he never got married again while he was married to Aisha radiallahu anha, while he was married to Fatima radiallahu anha. After Fatima radiallahu anha passes away, then he goes on to marry other women. But that's the life of Fatima radiallahu anha. As we mentioned, she's one of the beloved of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, probably the closest of her. For Fatima radiallahu anha, especially the passing of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was difficult because you have to think about like Fatima radiallahu anha. She lost her mother in her infancy. Right, Fatima radiallahu anha was born in the Meccan period, and very within a few years, right, before she even had like her proper memories, her mother passed away. Then throughout her life, all of her sisters pass away. All of the other daughters of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away while Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive. So as she's growing up through her childhood, through her teenage years, she's seeing all of her sisters pass away. She actually names her own daughters after her sisters because she misses her sisters and she wants to keep the memory alive. She names her own daughters after the names of her sisters. And then at the end, she sees her father pass away. And so she's seen her entire family pass away in front of her. And she's still in her 20s. Right? So she's very, very distraught near the end of her life. But she passes away knowing the happiness that she's going to meet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow all of us to meet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhu da'wana anil hamdulillahi bil alameen. Jazakallah khair, inshaAllah.
Allah.
Allah, 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 La ilaha illallah, 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 Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم لك الحمد كله لك الشكر كله وليك يجل الأمر كله اللهم لك الحمد حتى ترضى ولك الحمد إذا رضيت ولك الحمد بعد الرضا الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله سيدنا ومولانا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آله إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه يا مصرف القلوب صرف قلوبنا على طاعتك يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان واجعلنا من الراشدين اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكيها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما أسألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله Inshallah, brothers, they need a few more minutes. So the time for Ishraq has come in. Inshallah, everyone can pray Ishraq and then go, inshallah.